getting a little concerned about Dwight. You are, yeah, prayer after the first song, no stand for the second song. But anyway, he does a great job. We appreciate you, Dwight. Appreciate you standing in today. Sam was scheduled, as many of you know, to lead us in our song services today, but due to the accident with his nephew, is unable to be here. But we're glad that all of you are here tonight, and what a wonderful day it has been. It certainly has been for us to be back on common ground with everybody here. And off a ship and off an airplane, I told someone earlier, I suppose that we made our jaunt with just about, basically, with just about every mode of travel you can imagine. We traveled to Houston, we boarded a plane, we boarded a ship, we got off the ship and boarded a train, and we got back on the plane, and we got back in a car and drove to Palestine yesterday after flying all night long. Believe it or not, we left. And, of course, Alaska, there is a time differential there of about 3 hours. And right now, it would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Alaska. We left there, Alaska time, at 9:30 on Friday at night. And at your time, it was 12:30. And so anyway, we got into Houston a little after 7 o'clock, so it was a long night. I couldn't get Audrey to sit close to me where I could lay my head on her shoulder. But at any rate, we did have a wonderful trip, and we appreciate having had the opportunity to do that. We saw some very wonderful and memorable sights that perhaps we'll never, ever see again, but they were memorable. And I wish for all of you that you could do the same. It was a very beautiful excursion, and it was just a great and eventful thing for us. You know, the song suggested a moment ago, do not grow weary in the work of love. When I think of those words, I'm reminded of Paul's challenge to the church at Galatia, and his words to the church in Corinth when he says, do not be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Be steadfast, unmovable, 1 Corinthians 15, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't think there was anybody who ever encountered any more difficulty as a preacher of the gospel than this man. Paul had been beaten. He had been driven out of community after community. He had been stoned. He had experienced a shipwreck, believe it or not. But Paul survived. Paul went on. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And I want to talk a little bit about his life. And something that Paul said in this particular text here is something that I believe that all of us ought to be doing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 26, Paul records these words and he writes them to this church at Philippi, who in reality was his great love, because this church had endeavored to do what Paul had now been challenging them to continue to do. He says, according to my earnest expectation, he said, in my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, he says, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or whether it be by my death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all unto the furtherance of your joy and your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, for by me, by my coming to you again. Well, you can see that Paul is really expressing his deep gratitude unto this church. And I've often wondered, you know, what would God say about the Crockett Road Church? What would he say about us? How does God really feel about us? You know, we have our own perception of what we are and where we are. But I've often thought in my mind, how does God really view us, and how did he view this Philippian church? I think the way that Paul writes to them, God must have approved what they were doing. And now he challenges them just to continue doing what they have been practicing all along. But he makes a little statement here that really captured my attention, and it's a statement that you do not find anywhere else in the New Testament. You do not find this word, as a matter of fact, additionally in the writings of Paul. But he says, listen to this, as always, so also now shall Christ be magnified in my body. You know, Paul had gone through great and difficult times. Paul had experienced change, that is, changes in his life, but he experienced also chains. There were times when he was bound as a prisoner, if you will, because of his great faith and his confidence in God. But if you were to look in verse 13, if you were to go back up just a little bit, you would find where Paul says that my bonds in Christ are known everywhere, and he says, I delight in the fact that other churches know of my bonds, because I'm doing what God has asked me to do. Not only did Paul have chains, but he also had critics. You know, just about everybody who has ever lived in life has critics. If you don't believe that, just turn on the television. You find that the newscasters are always talking and criticizing someone on the evening news. I don't care who they are. And you'll go through that as well. As a child of God, you will be criticized. There will be people who you will find as your critics time after time. Paul experienced that, but he did not let it deter him from doing what God had asked him to do. There were some who were saying that Paul was making merchandise out of the gospel. There were some who were saying that Paul was pretentious. This man is not what he really claims to be. But notice what Paul says down in verse 18 of this text. He says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul says, I know that what I'm doing in a truthful and godly way, even though there are others who misjudge me and miscalculate me, and they think I'm doing this in a pretentious way. He says, it is not so, but I glory in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. So now Paul has his critics, Paul has his chains, and now he is going through a crisis, if you will, thirdly. But he says that Christ will always be magnified in my body. He says, I am not ashamed. He almost uses this same terminology that is used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But he says, with all boldness, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my life. It was possible that Paul would later be judged and as a traitor in Rome, and then executed. And no doubt he was under Nero. And if you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, you will find that that actually happened. Actually, in the second chapter, verses 4, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, where Paul says, the time of my departure has come. But I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. But henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearing. Now, there are three points that I want to make tonight with regard to what Paul says here. The first one being that Paul's body was not his own. Do you know that your body does not belong to you? Have you ever heard people say, well, my body is my body. I can do what I want to with my body. Those who believe in abortion, those women who believe in abortion, believe that they have the right to go into an abortion clinic and have a fetus removed from their body in the name of doing what they want to do with their body. And even though God condemns it, and even though God says it is wrong, it does not matter to them. Paul's desire was to magnify Christ in his body. You ever wonder why God gave you a body? He gave you a body for you to use here to magnify him. Some people say, well, why does Christ need magnifying anyway? I mean, he's much greater than we are. We look at the stars and we look at the creativity of the Almighty and we say, well, how could we possibly magnify God? Well, you know what? How long has it been since you went out on a starlit night and gazed up into the stars of the heaven. Have you ever looked at the stars through a telescope? Those stars look very small. But when you look through a telescope, they are magnified. And they're much bigger in our mind's eye. But if the stars are bigger and we can use a telescope to see them in a greater way, then the believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ into a closer view. You see, to the average person, Jesus is just a misty figure in the annals of history. But the unsaved person watches the Christian. He is looking at us. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you do wrong, that the non-believer out there magnifies the sin of those who believe in Jesus? They do. They always think the sin of those who claim to be Christians is much, much bigger than their sin. They magnify, all right, but they magnify the wrong things. And we do the same thing at times in our lives. But the unbeliever looks at the Christian, and he's watching us to see what we do when we go through a crisis in our life and when we are spiritually in chains and when we go through great problems or a crisis. The telescope brings distant things much closer, and the microscope makes things look much, much bigger. Have you ever looked through a magnifying glass? Most of us have in life. You know, it's getting where everything I have to look at through a magnifying glass. I don't know why you're laughing. You have experienced the same thing. I know who you are. But a magnifying glass makes it much, much bigger. It brings it where you can see it. It really does. To the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. The world doesn't look at Jesus as the Son of God. There are many who even discount the fact that he ever lived. And those who do believe that he lived believe that he was just a good humanitarian and that there was nothing real about his life and that he certainly did not come from God. And some people believe that there are certain things in life that are much, much more important than believing in Christ. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian grow through that crisis or that experience in his life, he ought to be able to see how big Jesus is. And when Paul is going through these problems, you know what his main focus was? Was trying to get the world not to look at him and all the problems that he encountered, but he's trying to get the world to look at Jesus through the lens of his life. For to the believer, the body of the believer, you and me, we are the lens that makes the little Christ in the eyes of the world become much, much larger. And he isn't so distant anymore. We all believe that. Have we not all prayed, may the world be able to see Christ living within us? We are magnifying Christ in our daily lives. We ought to be everywhere we go and everywhere whatever we say in life. And Paul was doing that. But secondly, Paul was not afraid of life or death. Either way, he wanted to magnify Christ in his body. No wonder he had joy. Think about that. He wasn't afraid. How many of you are afraid of death? Better yet, how many of you are afraid of life? I've known of people that were afraid of life itself. What might happen to them in life if they lost their security blanket? What happens to you in life when you go through a crisis? Is Jesus magnified in your life? Is he? Paul confesses that he is facing a very difficult situation. To remain alive, it was necessary. Listen, he says it's necessary for your sake, not my sake. He said, I'm ready to go and be with God. He said, which is far better, for to me to live is Christ. I want to magnify him, but for me to die, it is gain. It is far better to be with God. But Paul decided that he would continue to live and prayed that he might live for that one purpose, Philippians 1 and verse 12. For the furtherance of the joy of faith, Philippians 1 verse 25. But he wanted the brethren to make some kind of pioneer advance in their Christian growth, which they had not experienced. What a man Paul was. He was willing to postpone going to heaven in order to help Christians grow. I think probably one of the most magnanimous things about his life is found in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, where Paul says, he said he would even be willing to go to hell that his brethren might go to heaven, that they might be saved. Now, can you imagine that kind of faith? That's what he says. Well, listen to it. He says, say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for, listen, from Christ, for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul says, I would be willing to die and go to hell that my brethren might go to heaven. I've said it many, many times. I don't know that I've had that kind of faith. I would hope someday that I would. Death had no terror for Paul. It simply meant a departure for him. And that was the word that was used, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, the time of my departure. He didn't use the word death there. He says, the time of my departure has come. The word departure or departing, it was a word that was often used by soldiers to refer to the fact they would pick up their tent and they would move on somewhere else. They would put the tent up for a time, but they would take the tent down and then they would go somewhere else, wherever God had sent them or wherever they were charged to go as duty demanded. What a picture of the Christian death. The tent in which we live, and that's what we have. Our body is just like a tent. It is. It is taken down in that moment of death, and the spirit goes home to be with God, 2 Corinthians 5. The sailors also use that word, by the way, and it meant to loosen a ship and let it set sail. Many of you remember the song, Crossing the Bar. It was Lord Tennyson who wrote that song, and that was what he had reference to there. It was the figure of death, crossing the bar. The word departure was also a political term. It described the setting free of one who was imprisoned. God's people are in bondage because of the limitations of the body and the temptations of the flesh, but death will free them, he said. Or they will be free at the return of Christ, whichever comes first. And finally, the word departure was used even by farmers. And it meant to unyoke the oxen. You know, the way farmers worked back then, they actually had yoke of oxen. And they would put the yoke around the oxen's neck and they would plow with it. And the word departure here actually in their terminology meant that they would take the yoke off of the oxen and now they were free. They had not to plow anymore. And that's what Christ says in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know what? Any man, any woman ought to be willing to wear the yoke of Christ. Some teacher one time, several years ago, asked a little boy in one of our Bible classes, what is the yoke of Jesus? And the teacher said, that's when Christ reaches down and he puts his arm around your neck. And you know, in reality, that is what it's all about, isn't it? The yoke of Christ. To depart and be with Christ would be far better. But then there's one last thought as I read this text. And that is, no matter how you look at it, nothing can steal a man's joy who possesses a single mind. For if heaven looked as good to you as earth, or if it looked better to you than the earth, what would be so horrible about dying? That's why Paul was ready to go. He said, the time of my departure has come. And he didn't say, I don't want to go, but he said, I am now ready. I'm ready. Not many in this world can say that confidently. I'm ready. But Paul could, because he had magnified Christ in his life. Melanie Babcock, who was a religious writer a number of years ago, wrote a book entitled, This Is My Father's World. There's also a song by that name. And she said, in reality, life is what we are alive to. What are you alive to in life? You ever thought about that? Is Christ being magnified in your life? If you were to take Paul's words here and you were to leave out part of it here and you were to fill in the blanks, what would you say? For me to live is what? Some might say, for me to live is money. But to die is to leave it all behind. I have never seen money encased with a corpse. Never. Doesn't happen. Some would say, however, for me to live is money. Some would say, for me to live is fame. If I could be famous all over the world, that would be the most important thing to me. Paul says, for me to live is not fame, it is not money, but it is Christ. If you were to fill in the blank, you might say, as some do, no doubt, for me to live is power. If I could be the most powerful man in the world, or even share in the power of the world. But to die is to lose it all. And to have the fame of the world, to die is to be forgotten. So we must echo Paul's convictions. If we're going to have joy in the spite of the circumstances that we face in life. He says, by my life or by my death, Christ should be magnified. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. Is Christ being magnified in your life? Who does the world see when they look at your life? Do they see more of Jesus than they see of you? Who stands out more? Who stands out more in your life? Jesus or you? Someone realistically said, some people may never ever read the Bible. They may never open the pages of God's eternal word. And you may be the only Jesus that the world will ever see. If that's the case, and if the world sees Jesus through you, what do they see? Paul said he's magnified in my life. I hope he's magnified in yours. Every day I try to magnify Jesus in my life. I don't walk around carrying a Bible. I don't walk around with cards that say Reverend so-and-so, trying to identify myself as some kind of preacher. I don't walk around telling the world all the time that I'm a minister of the gospel. But I hope the world sees Jesus in the way that I live. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's the way the world sees Jesus, whether you believe it or not. For those who claim to be followers of Christ, the world judges you by what they see in your body. How you walk, how you talk, how you live your daily life. When you face chains, spiritually speaking, when you face a crisis in your life, how you respond to it, they determine what kind of Jesus we really serve. I hope as we reflect on these thoughts tonight, that in this coming week, we will endeavor to do our dead level best to not just live as a Christian, but magnify Jesus in our life. There is an old song that we often sing, Dwight, and it's called, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. I hope this week that we'll do that. Now, if you're a Christian and you know in your heart of hearts that you haven't really been reflecting Christ, and that's what we ought to do, and if you're not serving Him as a child of God, then I hope as you come to that conclusion tonight that you do something about it and ask God to help you to live a better life. Help me to serve you more faithfully. Help me to be the kind of example that you want me to be. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you can begin your walk with Christ. It's very simple. By simply coming before the Lord's church and before Him and identifying your need of a Savior and one to follow, and relinquishing the way that you've been living and start trying to follow Him and confessing your faith in Him and repenting of your sin and being immersed in baptism that allows Christ to come in you where you can really magnify Him. And we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.